Go ahead, you do it.
Oh, hello, friends.
Hi, Jesus.
Hi,
Jesus.
Hi, Jesus. Hey. So, a bunch of us were talking to this man. Well, we hate to ask you this, but we were wondering if you could explain yourself to us again. Seems like you never quite understand what you're talking about.
You guys will never get. Do I have to write a book or something? Well, let's see. You know, I really do like to use parables in my teaching. I always thought it would make things easier to understand. Maybe they don't. Then again, maybe it's better if you have to think of it for yourselves, huh?
Well, maybe so.
I'll tell you what. I'll tell you another parable, but this time, let's act it out, okay? Are you guys willing to try that?
Okay.
Come on, it'll be easy. Let's see now. We need one person to be the robber. Who wants to be the robber?
I'll be the robber.
Okay, you can be the robber. A gatekeeper. Who wants to be a gatekeeper?
I'll be the gatekeeper.
Okay, you can be the gatekeeper. I'll be the shepherd. Can I borrow your staff?
Yeah.
The rest of you can be sheep, okay? Sheep, why don't you come over here? Robert. And gatekeeper, stand right there. Now, this is the sheepfold, the sheep pasture. You are the sheep. Or if you don't want to think of yourselves as sheep, you're the members of a church or members of the whole community. But all you are sheep here, okay?
Bye.
Good, good. Now, the person who tries to get into the sheep's pasture by sneaking over the fence instead of going in through the gate, this is the person is a thief and a robber. The sheep don't know him, so they won't follow him.
Yeah, in fact, they run and hide because they think the thief is going to hurt them. Come on, let's go.
Now the shepherd goes in through the gate. He knows the gatekeeper. Hi.
Hi.
The gatekeeper lets him in, and the sheep know him. You can come out now, everything's okay. The sheep know they're safe with the shepherd.
They know he's there to protect them and to be with them.
Yes, that's right. Now let's take it one step further. I'm the door to the pasture. Excuse me. The way to get in is through me, through the door. Not even climbing over the fence will get you in. You have to go in through the door. And what will you find there once you get in through the door?
A really cool pasture.
Right, a really nice pasture. A good life, safe from thieves and robbers. And a really, really, really nice pasture. Because I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Okay, so that's the end of our story. How was it? Did you guys get it? Okay, well, I'm gonna go fishing. We'll see ya.
Bye.
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 Jesus.
Bye.
See you later.
Bye.
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 You know, Jesus, that was a really nice story, but maybe you should write your book anyway.
I'll leave that.
Good, now I can do this. Grace and peace to you in the name of God, who is our creator, redeemer, and sustainer, and in whom we live and move and have our being. Amen. There are days at Holden that we think things are pretty weird, and today is one of them, I think. Early May, lilacs and dogwood and wildflowers, and what else but snow? Snow blowing and lacing this village, greeted occasionally by sun. We call it Holden time. Like during the winter when we don't change our clocks in October, so we have more light at the end of the day. So here, we also have our own seasons. And you thought May meant spring, huh? It's a wild world out there, a crazy world, an unpredictable world. So at least there's some sanity in here, inside this gym made into a worship space. In these very first days of the year when the Holden community is again worshiping in the village center, back over from the fireside room in Koinonia, we're back in this colorful space for worship, and things are as we'd expect them to be. Charlie Brown hopping around on the altar, Linus at the lectern, and now sheep grazing and gathering in our midst. Well, at least we left the weirdness outside with the snow, sort of. So here in this sane and safe space, our sheep friends shared with us the gospel, that it's safe to be around Jesus. Thieves may come, but the shepherd protects the sheep. The sheep may safely graze when they're with the shepherd. So, what have we to fear?
I want to remind you that that other Bible passage that was read from Acts, didn't I hear the reader say that Stephen, a man of God and a follower of Jesus, did great wonders and signs, and he was stoned? What's so safe about that?
Well, you're right. Both our sheep story and that Acts story about Stephen, the first martyr of the church, were appointed texts for this Sunday. But I thought I'd just kind of ignore that Stephen story, since if we thought about it very long, we'd feel unsafe as Christians, which would contradict the sheep story. I guess the Stephen story should remind us to watch our P's and Q's and not stick our necks out. We should stay where the shepherd has put the sheep, in a safe pasture, close to the shepherd, and we shouldn't stray off.
Okay, now it's my turn to interrupt. Some sheep are into safety, like my friend Sheepish Sam here. But I think all that sounds boring. I don't want to live my life gathered into a herd of frightened sheep all the time. It sounds like all the boring churches I've ever been to. Just a lot of people huddled together in fear of a world full of dangers and new ways of doing things. So instead, they sit around and do the same thing week after week after week and never notice what's going on beyond the safe walls of the huddled herd.
Yeah, I think some Christians have taken the idea of being sheep to mean being sheepish. Why are people so scared of stepping out of the herd?
Yeah, and why is Jesus always talking about the safety when Christians don't seem to be in danger at all? Well, except for not having enough money in the offering plate.
Well, perhaps that is easy to wonder when we're at a place like Holden. Many of us do wonder why people don't step out more, especially after we've been up here for any length of time. We wonder why any of us would ever be afraid to take a risk, to step out of the herd, not to conform to the world, as we read in Romans. But maybe that's because we're in our own herd here at Holden. We've got lots of people here who think similarly to us. We've got lots of support for stepping out of the herd of the world. I started being a vegetarian here, of sorts. I found bacon and a few other things a little more challenging. But when I get out of the village, it's lots more challenging to be a vegetarian. And that's all I'm going to say to some of you who find that I don't fulfill the letter of the vegetarian law. It's easy at Holden not to feel like we have to look like all those advertisements we saw this morning. Makeup is an oddity here. Smokers are few. And if you depend on showing off your car as a sign of self-worth, you'll have to find some alternative way of showing off, like maybe flaunting the quantity of your mail or or bragging about how you never give in to meat. But when we return to the wider world beyond here, the world we've been talking about yesterday and today, we all know that it's different. And how many people generally take risks, step out, live differently, and reach out to those around them who aren't the beautiful people? The story about the shepherd and the sheep was written to an early church that was a persecuted church. There was nothing official about Christianity in that culture. Christians were stoned. They lived an endangered life. They did not live in a society filled with cars that said, honk if you love Jesus, and a president that said, God bless you at the end of every speech, and stores that sold Christian rock music, and TV stations that broadcast rallies of slick evangelists. So here we are, centuries later, trying to make sense of why the sheep are so scared. Because we sure aren't. Or are we? Maybe we recognize sheepish behavior because down deep we feel like sheep. Maybe the story about the thieves sneaking up on the sheep makes sense for us because there are all sorts of messages and values that try to sneak up on us wearing all sorts of masks. And to protect ourselves, we wear masks too, so those thieves won't recognize us as the vulnerable sheep that we are. And in fact, I think we've mostly learned how to disguise ourselves right here in church. We've learned that Christians smile a lot, look happy, look good, dress well, and leave their hurts and dirty laundry outside the church doors. After all, smelly laundry might attract wolves and bears. Instead, be cool, hang out with the right crowd, on the right side of town, with the cool crowd, be successful, don't rock the boat, and maybe the wolves will think they don't have a chance with you. The ads and messages and false gospels of our culture hit us at every turn. And it's pretty exhausting sometimes to keep our masks on, trying to be safe in a world that everyone knows is dog eat dog. Or maybe it's sheep eat sheep. If we really let each other know we were sheep. And in such a world, the last thing we can do is reach out to someone who's as needy as we are. Because who knows what they will do to us? Who knows who they really are behind their masks? But if we peek out from behind our masks for a minute and hear our gospel story again, it might look differently to us. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. The sheep know the shepherd because the shepherd doesn't wear a mask. Instead, the shepherd wears wounds. The shepherd wears the wounds of Good Friday and of all of us. The wounds of our sisters and brothers, and the wounds that we hide under our masks. And the shepherd stands as the gate to the pasture and says, "The only way into the pasture is through me. The only way through me is through my wounds, through the truth about our lives, through the needs of those who live around the corner from us, the hurts of those in your own youth group, our own fear to take off our masks. The wounds that Jesus wears include The shame of the abortion that you haven't told anybody about? The pain of your parents' crumbling marriage? The truth about how poor you really are, even though you live in the suburbs? Our callous overconsumption that ignores so much of the world? Our fearful dependence on things to feel good about ourselves? And our cowardly Christianity. The shepherd wears those wounds and invites us through those wounds into authentic, abundant life. That's what it means when we sing, "We're all God's family, we have been restored. We've been invited through the door into a life without masks, a life where we are safe, free from the tyranny of success and scabula, free from pretending, and free for caring for one another, free for reaching out beyond our huddled herds, free for taking risks for the sake of all that God has created." Last week at a synod gathering, Bishop Chilstrom told a story about a pastor friend of his whose 25-year-old daughter had leukemia. And she was in the hospital, and it was nearing the last days. And her father went to visit her one day, and this was the point in her journey where visitors had to protect themselves, protect her from the germs that they would carry, so they had to wear gowns and gloves and masks. And he visited her and got ready to go, and he went to the door and turned around, and she said, "Why don't you take off your mask and hug me?" And he did. The world that is so close, so close and yet separated from us by our masks, pleads with us. "Please take off your mask and hug me." May the Good Shepherd give you the courage and the love to take off your masks and hug all God's sheep. Amen.
The power of the Holy Spirit. And when that power comes, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all the neighboring lands, even to the ends of the earth.
Grace and peace to you. In the name of God, who is our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, and in whom we live and move and have our being. Amen. Why are you sitting there gazing into this heavenly ceiling? Hoping for a little beam me up, Scotty action? Ascension Day we celebrate today, since it was this past Thursday. And our lesson from Acts says that Jesus was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Well, now we know why we had those low-lying clouds around the village today. Those have been ascension clouds, so that we could imagine what it must have been like for Jesus to have ascended out of sight into the clouds. Clouds that for us have less association with taking Jesus out of sight, not your first thought when you saw those clouds, right? Oh, those were just like clouds that took Jesus out of sight. But clouds that have been good for taking your hiking hopes out of sight, your tanning hopes, your climbing every mountain hopes, lots of things taken out of sight by those clouds, but not Jesus. Why we probably didn't even think of that Jesus stuff because we're rather embarrassed about this ascension stuff, I think. At text study this week, something we do each week at Holden to reflect on the scripture text for the coming Sunday, Robert, our registrar from Scotland, said, let me see if I can get his wonderful accent and dramatic manner right. A lot of nonsense ascending into heaven. Ascension Day in many European countries is a legal holiday, I'm told, perhaps as testimony to the significance that it once had, but perhaps no longer does. And it is on the church's calendar as one of the principal festivals of the church, along with Easter, Pentecost, Trinity, Christmas, and Epiphany days. But we often give it barely a nod, barely even an embarrassed nod, and perhaps with good reason. Nikita Khrushchev, the Gorbachev of the 60s in Russia, once ridiculed Christianity by remarking humorously that his cosmonauts on their journeys around the earth had never reported seeing Jesus passing by. Hard to defend this funny story of Jesus floating up into the sky. Something maybe not to tell your friends at school about. Or maybe it's a mystery without a neat explanation or solution. It would never make it as an Agatha Christie mystery in this year that is the 100th anniversary of her birth. Maybe the Ascension is a story to forget. Let's jump right from Easter to Pentecost. Who needs these 10 days of time in between time? Time when Jesus has left us and we're still waiting for the Spirit to descend at Pentecost. Yet it's hard to forget the movement of Ascension Day. Lots of upward action. And a question to us that's hard to shake loose from. O Galileans and Holdenites and Lutherans and you Pacific Northwest climbers of mountains, why do you stand looking into heaven? Why is your gaze so heavenward? Perhaps there's an indictment there, or at least an insinuation. Why are you so heavenly that you're no earthly good? Who, me, heavenly? No way, I'm not very heavenly. Heaven knows I'm not heavenly. Are you? What would it mean to be heavenly? To have our gaze drawn up into the clouds with Jesus and to keep our gaze fixed there. To have our head in the clouds. Some of my students at the college where I used to teach used to tell one another to just keep their eyes on Jesus. And I'd ask them what they meant by that. And I'd get pretty vague answers. And I had the suspicion that it had to do with gazing anywhere but around them. Anywhere but right and left. And that, I think, is what Ascension Day is about. It's about where we look and how we look and the distance we put between us and whatever we see. A Holden villager, who will remain unnamed, had a dream last night, maybe an ascension dream, of flying around the village with a little power pack. I won't try to analyze the dream, but I think that the dream images why the angels of our ascension text would find us gazing into the clouds. If we were just up in the clouds, we'd be at a safe distance from all the stuff that goes on around us. We'd rather look up than right or left, I think. We'd rather revel in ecstatic experiences and feeling good than in potentially hard or life-changing experiences, the stuff we see right and left that might affect us, that might even make a claim on us. So drugs, food, sex, the thrill of wild risks, the turn-on of spending sprees and glittering acquisition, all the various ways we get our ecstatic experiences are ways we keep our heads in the clouds, ways we keep from looking right and left, ways we keep our eyes on basically ourselves. I had a striking lesson in seeing this week, in realizing how protected our vision is sometimes. Stacy Kitahata, one of our presenters for the youth weekends, has been at Holden all week in between these two weekends that she's been sharing in. And a few days ago, we were talking about her move to Chicago a few years ago in starting to work for the Division for Global Mission at the ELCA headquarters there. Well, I spent my junior high and high school years in a suburb of Chicago, not very far from those offices. In fact, the town is across the street. I used to empty mailboxes across the street in one of my summer jobs in college. We were talking about how people in moving to that new Lutheran Center, as it's called, figured out where to live as they move there from all over the country. And I asked why more people hadn't chosen to live in Park Ridge. And she shared with me the commonly known fact among ELCA employees that Park Ridge is segregated, and that Park Ridge real estate agents often try to find out if the prospective client they're talking to on the phone is white or not. The word segregated came as a shock to me. Well, yes, there aren't many people of color in Park Ridge. And well, I guess I just thought it sort of happened that way, or maybe they couldn't afford to live there. But segregated? Intentionally keeping out those who aren't white? Not Park Ridge. There's lots of nice people there, and lots of Christian churches. It's a town loaded with churches, churches that talk about a gospel of justice and peace and God's love for all people. People in Park Ridge wouldn't do that, would they? And I wasn't blind to that, was I? I was pretty embarrassed. It felt like Ascension Day embarrassment to think that I was caught up in the act of maybe gazing into the sky, or at least not looking around me very much. But come to think of it, I'd heard people say that there weren't any Jewish people in town either. And I'd wondered why that was. And come to think of it, I don't think I ever heard much stuff in church about justice and discrimination and poverty, right, in the U.S., or anything about racism and sexism, or how our affluent lifestyles affect other people. But I did, of course, hear about God's love and Jesus' forgiveness and our praise of God, and there was lots of good music and lots of pride that the bishop of the ELCA joined that congregation. Is stuff about God's love and Jesus' forgiveness too vague, too cloudy, too safe and without specific shape and name? Is it heavenly stuff? Stuff that keeps our gaze vaguely heavenward and keeps us blind to the specifics of life to our right and left? Is that the way our vision gets so protected? I think Jesus ascended, however he did it, so that we'd quit keeping our eyes on Jesus and look around us instead. I think Jesus knew he had to get out of the picture, so we'd look at one another. And the angels knew our temptation. Even with Jesus gone, there we are, Galileans and Holdenites and Lutherans, gazing into heaven, wondering when Jesus will come back. We can keep gazing that direction. Jesus might just come back any day, back from his big out. That's Holden language for the periodic trips that staff take out of Holden. And we return in the same way we left, just like the promise that the angel spoke, that Jesus would return in the same way he left. Or we can do as the theme for the youth weekends invites us to do. We can go into the world. We can look right and left and roll up our sleeves and dig in on our call to care for all that Jesus told us to love, our sisters and brothers, the earth, and all the creatures and creation that God has made. Jesus said in our Acts text, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Sometimes the ends of the earth come to us. Sometimes sisters and brothers from Boise, Idaho Falls, and even Billings come to us. But most often it is we who must do the going. And sometimes it's to those far off towns that we must go, and sometimes beyond there. But most often it's to those people down the street, across town, or up the hill in the village, or maybe just to the other side of the dining hall. Our summer theme at Holden this summer puts it this way: on earth as in heaven. And I think it's an ascension theme, a corrective for gazing into heaven. It says, pull your gaze out of the clouds and then go into the world. Two themes nicely tied together, and it took me 4 youth weekends and 1 ascension day to realize how nicely they go together. On earth as in heaven, go into the world. There's a story about a church that had a stained glass window that pictured the ascending Christ with the words inscribed, "Glory to God in the highest." But in this church, someone had thrown a rock at the window and had knocked out the E in highest. So it read, "Glory to God in the High Street." A better window, perhaps. Less into highness, out of the clouds, and down to the streets. There to do God's work and find God's glory. Take off your blinders that keep you from seeing and looking right and left. Sometimes our blinders keep others from seeing us, and sometimes they keep us from seeing. I started the youth weekends 4 weekends ago talking about masks that keep others from seeing us, and I told a story about that. I want to tell that story again, but this time with the suggestion that it's also about the masks that keep us from seeing. It's about masks that blind us